And I think that's a really good thing to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this any minute. Has anybody seen this? Does anybody know what it is? Put your hand up if you have one in your home. Right, that means loads of you don't. These are stunning. They're not just fantastic craftsmanship. You can see it up behind me soon. No? This is not going to be good if it doesn't come on, Steve. I need some magic. Somebody pray for the PowerPoint. So it says midwife across the top. That's the vision that God has given Rocky and Cheryl for what he's going to do in this place. I love the idea of midwife. It's an astounding concept. Any of you who have been blessed to have a good midwife knows how important when you're giving birth. But what really comes through to me when I see this is that it's a sign of new life. New life. When you think of new life, this menorah, which is a word I learned because I'm not that clever, but now I know it's a menorah, talks about new life. And we've got all these different things coming down along it. But isn't it so appropriate to have midwife when you're thinking about new life? And the first slide that isn't up yet, but I can see it coming, I've got great confidence that it's going to happen any minute. No? If you could just turn with me to your Bibles and look at 1 John 9, 1 to 13. Dennis will shout out the page number in a minute for us. I'm keeping the kids in for a second, just in case you're wondering why the kids haven't gone out, but you will be going out. So, John. Yeah, that's what I said. Just checking if you're listening. Try John then. John 1. First chapter of John. That's what I thought I was saying. First chapter of John. 9, verse 9 to 13. How's that looking? Is it up there? It's not up there though, is it? Almost. Is that the best you can do? Okay, can you move it to the next one for me? There you go. There's John 1, 9 to 13. Let's read that together. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Isn't that stunning? That it's when you enter God's family, when you make that decision to follow Jesus, you actually become part of his family. The church is a family. And new life is astounding, isn't it? Let's have a look at a sample. Eddie, come here. I need you. Come on, run up here. Come on. Hey, buddy. How are you? You are gorgeous. Look, isn't he gorgeous? I mean, look at these little tidy fingers. New life is astounding. I mean, look at his beautiful eyes. They are so gorgeous. You always do lovely smiles for me. And you know what I really love about babies? Do you ever sniff their head? Oh, if you could bottle that. You know, isn't that just gorgeous? Did you ever sniff their nappy? Oh, sorry, buddy. I didn't mean to frighten you, but that's wojous. They stink, don't they? They're not all lovely, are they? In fact, those two guys who created this thing with God's help, they went on honeymoon not so long ago. Didn't you? Did you have a honeymoon? You got married anyway, I know that, yeah? And people get married and they kind of have honeymoons and it's all lovely. And then they think, let's have one of these things. New life. And everything changes. And this is kind of like a harvest. You know, in the church, we say the fields are ripe for harvest. People are just ripe to get to know God, to have new life with God. And you think of a harvest, but we were here in somewhere yesterday. Harvest is hard work. Harvesting is really hard work. Raising one of these little guys is incredibly hard work. They're beautiful. But it's not easy. Can I have you two up here as well, just as an example? Because they need a mum and dad, don't they? need a mum and dad. Ideally, that's the ideal situation, that one of these little guys has a mum and dad. But that's not enough, is it? Really, for this little guy to go from this to being a fantastic young child to a teenager to a man, he probably needs some cousins. Come here, you guys. Robbie, Evie. Come on, all of you. Oh, brother. Brother! Did I not say brother? Of course he needs a brother. Oh, and cousins. And uncles. And aunts. Any of them in the room? And grandmothers and grandfathers. Any of them in the room? Yeah? I mean, get a look at this picture. Hang on, I'm going to come over here to look at it. You guys get down there. You're too slow. Come on. Hurry up, hurry up. We can't leave this guy waiting. He needs to grow up. He needs to grow up. Look at him. Look at this. Mum and dad, brother, cousins, aunts, uncles. No, that's not enough. What about a friend? Jenny. Where's Jenny? Come up here. Where do you live, Jenny?
About 5 doors down the road.
Do you ever find these guys call on you for help?
Yeah, medical.
Yeah? A pediatrician friend down the road. Right, now, can I just ask you to grab a look at that picture? Hang on, I'm going to start here. Just pass Eddie down the line for me.
Pass the parcel.
Yeah? Are you getting a picture of what's going on here? Yeah? Oh, that's lovely. Look at that. Yeah? Every single one of these guys are part of a family. And it takes a family to raise a child. Have you ever heard that saying, it takes a village to raise a child? Yeah? Thank you very much. You can all sit down now. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Whatever you think about the people who are standing up here. No, they're lovely. Wasn't that a beautiful picture of a secure and loving environment in which to grow up? Yeah? That's not everybody's experience. Not all of us have had that experience. Not all of us know that level of security and strength. But that's the ideal, isn't it? Isn't that what we'd love to have for each child growing up in a secure, loving, strong family? That's wonderful. Right. All the children, thanks for that. You go to your classes and we're going to carry on without you. Is that all right? Yeah, you can sit down. Sorry, I should have said you can go sit down now. Do you remember when Rocky was casting the vision and he said there's going to be changes, there's going to be differences? And we talked about doing Sundays differently, didn't we? And we said, you might not know what's coming around the bend. I think this is one of those Sundays. It's great, isn't it? It's wonderful. Oh, what's going on? Darren, sorry, can I help you?
Told me to do this.
Hang on a minute. This looks a bit off, doesn't it? Hang on. What are you doing with a soother in your mouth, man?
You got it, mate.
How stupid does that look? Not him. I'm not saying how stupid does he look. Can you walk around there and let these people see it? Does that look appropriate? Okay, Steve, can you help me up here at all? Because if you can keep dragging them on. What I really wanted to do this morning. Sorry? No, we can't leave that in.
Am I done now?
No, stay there a minute. Right, what I really, really, really wanted to do this morning is to preach to you naked in an adult nappy. I was literally, and I asked a few people and they all said, bit too far, Alistair. So picture that up there. I want you all to close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a minute. Look at that guy up there, then close your eyes. Yeah, do it. I need you to do it. Caroline, close your eyes. I have to obey you when you shout at me. Come on. I want you all to close your eyes right now. Close them. I want you to picture me standing here with nothing but an adult nappy on. Right, Caroline is distinctly put out. Look at that face. She is not a happy woman. Is anyone else here disturbed by that image? Yeah? Disturbed by the prospect of somebody standing up in a church looking like a baby. Does that bother you? It probably should. You can go now. No, stay in your stuff. Sit down there, because it'll... Do you know what? We're on D. What does D stand for? Can anybody see it on the wall? Disciple. It's disciple, yeah. Is that a noun or a verb? It's both. It's a noun and a verb. See, verbs are things you do. Don't worry about him. Leave him. Unless he's electrocuting himself, he's fine. D. I seriously wanted to preach in a nappy for a reason. We just looked at a picture of a family, haven't we? And it's so appropriate. So appropriate for... No, not that. Oh, Archie. when I'm holding Eddie, you have expectations of Eddie, don't you? You have expectations that he's going to need a nappy change. You have expectations he's going to be smelly. But when he grows up to be a man, you don't have expectations that he's going to be standing here in a nappy, do you? You expect that he's going to grow up. Steve, can you bring over the next slide for me? I'm hoping you can see these. I'm wondering why that's there. If you press that, will it not work? No? Okay, I'll take your word for it. Can people read that? WCC Life, extending God's kingdom one life at a time by doing what? That's very robotic. Making disciples. Making disciples who make disciples. So the D is disciple. And this is us. This is what we're about as a church. Do you know, in Colossians 1:23, it reminds us that our goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. To make everyone mature in Christ. Jesus, at the end of his time on earth, was with his disciples, and he stood on the top of a mountain. And he said to them, do you know what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just imagine if you had all authority on heaven and on earth. That's fairly significant authority. And he said, you, my followers, go and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the great commission that Jesus gave us, to make disciples. He didn't say, John, Peter, and Thomas make disciples. He said, all of you, I'm commissioning you. I've got all authority in heaven and earth. Make disciples. Disciples. And that's why it's our purpose. That's why it's in our mission statement. That's why it's what we're about. Can we go on to the next slide there? Sorry, Steve. What does it mean to disciple? This is the verb, I think. This is the process through which we are raised in the family of God. It's the process through which we grow up to maturity. The process through which we're raised in the family of God. Now, we said we're a family, didn't we? Jesus gave us the right, those who believe in him, to become members of his family. That's the starting point, isn't it? But we need a process to grow up. And to be disciple, or to disciple, is to grow up. What I want us to do this morning is to look at the stages involved in growing up as a Christian. So if we can grab that next lovely circle. This is an interesting one. A few weeks back, actually, I thought it was a few weeks ago. It was October. We looked at this, and I don't know whether you can see this, but these are five stages of discipleship. This is like a life cycle. And a lot of you, at some point in your life, you said to God, God, I want to follow you. I want you in my life. I want to be a Christian. And that's the day you were born. But if we look at the first bit, it says dead. I don't like dead. I think not yet born is a much nicer phrase. But people who are not part of God's family, who are not born into God's family, they're effectively spiritually dead. This is a spiritual life we're talking about. And they don't believe. And then you get born again. That phrase that Jesus used to Nicodemus, you know, if you want to be in the Father's kingdom, you must be born again. It's like, he was like, what are you talking about, Jesus? How can I go back in my mother's womb? He said, no, not like that, spiritually. You're spiritually dead, but you need to be spiritually alive. And then you become an infant. And as an infant, you're like Eddie, aren't you? And you expect the things that you expect from an infant. And your language and your behaviors are characterized by ignorance. Because you don't know. You're totally dependent on those who are around you. You're vulnerable. Anything could happen to you. Then you grow into children like Robbie and Evie and, you know, the kids that were there. And you think, their language and behaviors are characterized by self-centeredness. I want me. It's mine. Give me that toy. That's my stuff. You know the characteristics of a child, don't you? Children. And then you go on to being a young adult, a teenager. And your language and behaviors are characterized by maybe a bit more God-centeredness and thinking about others and serving others. It's not so much about yourself. You're growing up. You start to realize, you know what, life isn't all about me. The world doesn't rotate around me. And then you could become a parent. And the language and the behaviors are characterized by intentionality. Now, this comes from a book called Disciple Shift. If you want to have a look at it, it's great. But I just want to bring you through some of this stuff this morning, because I want you to keep in mind how disgusting and how disgusted you would be if I was standing here in that nappy. Because the day you become a Christian, that's when you're born again. That's when you're born. That's when life starts. But that's not the end of the journey. But so many people in so many churches all over England, Ireland, the world, make that decision and they think, that's it, done. I'm born, got my ticket to heaven, I'm sorted. Let me tell you, if you're doing that, you're like me standing here in a nappy. That's exactly what it's like. And it's just as disgusting and just as appalling, because you've got so much more life to have. How wrong would it be to leave a baby just growing up in a nappy without any development, without any support? That's really, really not what God had intended for you. So he has a life that's so worthwhile. So, Steve, if we can run through these, what we're going to do is just look at the details in each stage. You might need to shrink that one down again. So these are the sorts of statements that you might hear somebody saying when they're not born yet. They might say things like, I don't believe there's a God. The Bible's just a bunch of myths. Religion is a crutch for the weak. Christians are just intolerant and they're homophobic people. There are many ways a person can get to God. I don't believe in hell. God of love wouldn't send people to hell, would he? People just make their own hell. I've been a good person, so when I die, everything will be okay. I haven't killed anyone. I'll take my chances with the big man upstairs. There's no absolute right or wrong. If something's right for you, it might not be right for me. So don't push your views on me. I'm spiritual, but I don't connect with any one religion. If you hear those phrases, if you say those phrases, the person who says them, generally, there's somebody who is in the not yet born. They're spiritually dead. And that might sound offensive, but actually that just means they haven't yet discovered the life that God is offering. Let's look at the next one. The infant. There's a few passages on these if you want to look them up. 1 Peter 2, 2-3. They'll be saying things like this. I need to go to church regularly. I've never heard that before. I need to pray regularly and read the Bible regularly. I've never heard that before. How would I do that? It's all new. Everything's new, like a new child. You know, when my sons were growing up, when they got to that stage where they could walk and everything was, they could just see it and touch it and feel it. I didn't know the Bible said that. Tithing? What's tithing all about? I've always connected with God through nature. Being outdoors is my church. I don't need anyone else. It's just me and Jesus. I need someone to regularly care for me. I'm not strong enough to do this on my own. I need somebody to help me. I know Jesus is God, but isn't karma real too? Trinity? You've got me confused now. What are you talking about, this Trinity? My wife and I just got baptized, and on the way home from church, we got into a big fight. What's up with that? I thought Jesus was supposed to take care of all our problems. How come our troubles seem to be worse now that we're Christians? They're just a few of the sort of things you might hear from somebody who's a new Christian, an infant. Let's look at the next one, a child. So it's growing up a bit. I don't know if this church is meeting my needs anymore. Maybe I should go to a different church that does better. Don't branch my small group into two. I don't want new people coming to my home group because that'll mess it up. I like it the way it is. I want to be with my friends. Who are all these new people coming into our church? I couldn't sit in my seat last week. It was too full. It's too hard to get parking anymore in the car park. I have to walk from 3 feet away. Why do we have to learn new songs? I like the old ones better. I didn't like the music today. They should play more contemporary stuff. No one ever says hi to me at church. No one ever calls to see how I'm doing. No one spends time with me. The pastors don't care about me. Today in the lobby entrance, the pastor looked right at me and didn't even say hello. My small group's not taking care of my needs like they should. I wasn't fed at all by that sermon today. He just read off the screen. Didn't make any sense. Why don't they have a ministry to singles in this church? This church must not care about singles. No Christian should ever listen to hip-hop or rock. That kind of music is just unchristian. Well, I joined the worship team, but no one's ever asked me. I was helping in the children's ministry, but they didn't appreciate what I was doing, so I quit. Again, these are all straight out of the book as examples of what you hear in churches when somebody is spiritually a child. It's a bit more about them, isn't it? A bit more selfish. I come to church for me, for what I want, for what I need. Let's see what the next one is. A young adult. In my devotions, I came across something I have a question about. I really want to go to Uganda on a mission this summer. I know I'm ready for it, and I know God has big plans for my life. I just love being a worship leader. I think it's something God has gifted me in, and I love to see an entire congregation lifting their hands and worshiping when I'm leading. Standing at the front and seeing God's church come alive, it just really gets my heart going. I have three friends I've been witnessing to and telling about God, and our small group would be too big for them. So can we branch into another one and then they can come? Keith and Rachel missed our group, so I called them to see if they're okay. Their kids have the flu, so maybe our group can make some meals. I'll start. Look at how many are at church today. Isn't it awesome? The closest parking spot I could find was 2 blocks away. Praise God. Do you start to see the difference? The sort of phrases you're going to hear from somebody whose attitude changes from, it's all about me, to, actually, this isn't about me. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to raise others, to help others grow. And then you get to the parent. Have a look at 2 Timothy 2:1-2. I wonder if God is leading me to invest in Dave and help him mature in his faith. We were talking about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. Having a wingman, looking out for each other, helping each other develop. I want to help this guy at work. He asked me to explain the Bible to him. Pray for me as I spend time in the Word with him. We get to baptize someone from our small group tonight. When is the next foundation class? Getting them plugged into ministry is essential for them to grow. Our small group is going on a mission trip. I'm praying for God's wisdom as I give each person a different responsibility to help them grow. The most important discipleship is with my children. Will you hold me accountable to lead devotions with my children on a daily basis? I get so busy that I'm not consistent with them. I want to be conscious of the influence of my words and my actions when I go to the game with Dave and Sally. I easily get upset at the referee. As new Christians, Dave and Sally are hungry for guidance, and I want to set a good example for them. I have a spiritual child in my small group who is causing conflicts. Pray that I will have the patience as I lead them through this difficult stage. I have a young adult who is ready to be an apprentice in our group, but it won't be long until we're ready to branch our small group. So there's all these phrases, and again, they're just examples of how it is. And I was thinking about feeding. Feeding comes into God's word quite a lot, doesn't it? In Galatians 5, it says in 7-6, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And we can be influenced and we can be changed about what we do and what we don't do by those around us. And when babies are young, 1 Peter 2 said this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. A little child doesn't have to be taught that milk is good. They love it. They need it. They grow from it. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church and he says this in chapter 3. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it yet. Indeed, you're still not ready for it. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? And in Hebrews 5:11, We read this, I've much to say to you about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's Hebrews 5:11-14. And so you see that there's different times. I was sitting at my table last night, and the kids were around the table. And of Ethan, who's 10, and of Niall, who's 8, and I've got Liam, who's 4. And Liam was tired, and Ethan was tired, and they were sitting there. And Liam just didn't want to eat his food. He's 4. And he was just, I said, do you want me to cut it up for you and make it into nice-sized pieces? And Ethan was sitting off saying, I don't like this. I don't like this food. And it was just, I was just thinking, this is exactly what it's like, isn't it? Growing up as children. So I cut up the stuff for Liam, the size that he likes. And then Ethan wasn't eating his food, and his mum was getting annoyed at him. And I said, okay, look, I'll have your food. And then he was told he couldn't watch his movie if he didn't eat his dinner. And so I then cut it into pieces, and I fed him, a 10-year-old, his dinner. I should have asked permission to say this, shouldn't I? I didn't. But there's times when you just, you're not up to digesting it. You're not up to cutting it for yourself. He should be well able to do that for himself. He's 10. But you know what? Sometimes in life, we just don't have the energy. We just don't feel like it. And I look around church, and I think, do you know what? There's so many things that can just make us feel, oh, do you know, would somebody else just feed me? And that's literally what I was looking at yesterday. Somebody who should have been at a stage where they could feed themselves were sitting there going, you feed me, Dad. And you just think, we're back to that picture of me in a nappy, aren't we? Somebody who should be at a stage where they can feed themselves. And the more we grow up in the family of God, the more we become like our dad. Did you see, as I read through those different sort of traits of different stages, the focus becomes more like the heart of God. Our eyes start to see the world from God's perspective. Our heart starts to love with God's heart. That's what being mature in Christ is like. That's what it's like. Can we just have a look at that next slide, Steve? And if you can big it up again. With what I've said, can you just think about your situation? This isn't a test. This isn't a right or wrong. It's totally appropriate for Eddie to be Eddie's age. He's just been born. He's not long been born. It's totally appropriate for Robbie to be Robbie's age. Totally appropriate for Evie to be Evie's age. It's totally appropriate for Katie to be Katie's age. It's totally appropriate for Pete to be Pete's age. It's totally appropriate for Dennis to be Dennis's age. But that's age, isn't it? That's age as you grow up. But just look up at that behind me and think about, where am I in my spiritual life? Have I been born yet? Have I asked Jesus to forgive me for ignoring him up to now in my life? Have I asked him to let me have him in my life? Have I been born? Did I ask Jesus and did I stop there? Am I like Alistair, standing at the front? See that mental image? In a nappy, nothing else on, sucking on a soother. Have I ever grown up? Am I a child? Do I come to church thinking, do you know what? It's not doing it for me. I'm not getting anything out of it. That might be okay. It just depends how long you've been there. Because at some stage you should become the young adult. At some stage you should become part of what it is to give birth. The Bible encourages us in lots of ways. Jesus promised his disciples before he went. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Liam's brought a little book home from school, and it's got all these questions that children have asked, and the answers, like, why is the sky blue? And one of them is, do fish know their parents? Do they? They don't. A load of eggs get dumped somewhere, and they got washed around, and the fish come out. They don't know their parents. That's not what family's meant to be like. We've been born into a family, spiritual family. We don't want to be like fish. And Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us our church family. And he's placed in us a desire to know him. The Bible talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that's where our hearts need to be. If we just look at this next slide, we've been doing a series as a church. What's it called, Steve? Being and Making Disciples. There's a number of us over a number of months have been coming on Saturday mornings and looking at what it means. And we've been trying to think about what a disciple is. Being and making disciples. And we've collectively come up with what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is hungry to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to intentionally live like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. So if you call yourself a Christian, that's great. It's good to be a Christian. But it's so much better to be a disciple. Because a disciple is a follower. The world's full of Christians. They're the people who've said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you in my life. And that's as far as it got. That's a Christian. But a disciple, like on the midwife thing, a disciple is somebody who's following Jesus. It's somebody who says, do you know what? I really am hungry to know Jesus. I want to know him intimately as my best friend. I want to become like him. I want to treat people like he did. You know, when the woman was caught in adultery and all the people dragged, the men of the town dragged this woman before Jesus and said, the law says we have to stone her. And Jesus went down and drew in the sand, and then he stood up and he said, whichever one of you is without sin, throw the first stone. And he went back to drawing in the sand, and they all walked away one after the other. And he looked at her and he said, what, has nobody condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and change from your life of sin and live a life that's worthwhile. That's what Jesus was like. Not damning, not condemning, loving, gracious. That's what a disciple of Jesus wants to be like. That's what I want to be like. When I look at people, I don't want to be judging them and thinking they should be living this way or that way. I want to facilitate and help and encourage. And I want people around me. And that's what it is to be a disciple. To become like Jesus and to intentionally live for him. So all of this is about an invitation to you this morning. There's an invitation to each one of you. Can you just pop up that last slide, Steve? God is giving you an invitation today. Whoever you are, whatever stage you're at, he's got an invitation for you. He's got an invitation for you to join his family. He says to you this morning, I made you. I made you to be in my family. I love you and I want you to be part of this family. It's a great family. There's an invitation to grow up in his family. So if you are in his family, if you're born, he says, I'm inviting you to grow up. There's an invitation to bring new life into this family. Can you imagine those of you who have held a baby after it's been born? And we've been through some horrendous labors, haven't we? We've seen all sorts. But that moment when you hold that child and you just the joy that fills you. Now just imagine when you're walking into heaven, and behind you are trailing all those people who got life, who got Jesus, who knew real life because you helped them, because you were a midwife, because you helped tell them about Jesus and introduce them. What a joy. There's an invitation to raise up children in his family. Each one of us here, just like I had the Steeds, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, siblings. That's what we are in the family of God. That's what it is to disciple. That's what it is to be disciples. Do you know, Rocky said something as he stood here last week. He had the rope example, didn't he? The red bit of rope and a really, 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 really long bit of rope that it represents eternity. And the little red bit at the top of it is our life. And the rest is eternity. But he did it differently. He had two ropes. One went that way and one went that way. Because we're all going to die. And it's only God's family. Only God's family that get to spend eternity with him. That's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. If we're not in God's family, that eternity is spent without him. So the challenge of the rope example is, you know, what are you spending this part of eternity doing? Because we're already in eternity, aren't we? We'll die, but we won't die. We'll go on to one of the eternities. And Jesus paid a massive price. We remembered it this morning. He paid with his life to restore our broken relationship with God. It was broken and he paid to restore it. He paid with his life so that we could be in God's family. And you know what? This morning he offers us the gift of real life from the moment you accept him. He offers you that today. From the moment you're born, he says, come into my family. Grow with me. And from that time, we live with him. From the moment until we leave this earth and go home to him for all eternity. Last night, a few of us had the privilege of going down to see Derek. And Derek is, some would say, not well. Some would say, won't be long for this earth. And that's the reality, medically, of a situation. But we had the privilege last night of praying with him, of singing with him, of sharing your greetings. And I was just thinking, you know what? This life cycle doesn't end. Some people think life ends, but there's a passage in the Bible that says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the rest of the world are, because when Christians die, they don't die, they move on into glory. And you know what? We can be absolutely brokenhearted that we lose a good friend, or we can be excited and delighted that there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sadness, no more grief. But that's just for those who know God. So I'm just going to ask you as we finish, what are you going to do with God's invitation to you this morning? Think about where you're at. What are you going to do with his invitation? Because, and as most of you don't have one of these, can I please ask you to get one? Because as we go through these, as we think about midwife, we need to be reminded. We need them in our homes. We need them in front of us. Just like God said it to people, write it on your hearts. Write it on your door frames. Disciple. Make it a verb in your life. Let's just pray. Father God, as we started off this morning, you are a father. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who isn't yet part of your family, I just implore you through your spirit to encourage them to say, yeah, I want that. I want to be in this family. They're a pack of nutters, but I love them. And they're strange, but they've got something that I want to have. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, not in condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if any of us are stuck in a nappy, forgive us, Lord, and help us to grow up. And forgive those of us who are around, because we're all responsible. We're all your family. We all need to be helping each other to grow. And Lord, when we see the word disciple, I just pray that it will echo in our hearts who we are and our identity in you, that we are a follower, that we're fulfilling your great commission to make disciples who make disciples, giving life to a hopeless world, Lord, putting light in dark places, being salt in tasted situations, Lord. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.